chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then the land had a rest from war. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Now, these next couple weeks, we're going to be going through a lot of lists. So you're going to have to bear with me. I'm going to mispronounce some words. I'm going to mispronounce some names. I'm going to be out of breath. You're going to lose your place trying to follow me. That's okay. But we're going to go through this. And we're going to see why I think it's important to go through these things. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces out southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, and ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around Karka. From there it passed toward Asmon, and went out of the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea, as far as the mouth of the Jordan. And the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hogla and passed north of Beth Araba, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgal, which is before the ascent of Adumimim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of En-Shemeth and ended at En-Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtoah and extended to the city of Mount Ephron. And the border went around to Bala, which is Kirjath-Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Bala to Mount Seir, passed along to the south of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Chazalon, and went to Beth Shemeth, and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shikron, passed along to Mount Bala, and extended to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their family. Now, as I mentioned, these next few chapters are going to be a lot of lists as the land is portioned out to the different tribes. And right now, we're spending a lot of time, these 12 verses, on Judah, which at this moment, Judah doesn't seem like they're any different than any of the other tribes. Really, up to this point, the only tribe that was different than the rest were the Levites, because they were the ones that did the priestly service. But what we'll find out later on, and I think this is a hint of that, is that Judah will actually end up being one of those tribes that's special. We should know from the genealogy of Jesus, well, he came from the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We also know from a little earlier on that when the nation of Israel splits, it's not an even split. It's the tribe of Judah and then everyone else. And the tribe of Judah is the one that decides to stay with the kingly line of David's family, the chosen line. And so we're given their boundaries. And they had a big land. They were the first lot. They were one of the larger of the group. And again, it just gives all these different borders. Some of these places you might have recognized or heard of as you've read through the Bible before. We'll definitely get to those spots once we continue reading. One thing to note is Jerusalem is in their border. And already the author is kind of hinting at Jerusalem, because Jerusalem will eventually be the epicenter of the Israelite nation, even today. It almost seems like Jerusalem, even though it's gone through so much over the years, it still seems to be kind of the epicenter of the world. All the news goes to Jerusalem. Now, obviously, a lot of wars, a lot of things happen. You have, you know, obviously the main religions of the world, although there's only one true one, but the other ones that try and think they're true, they're all centered there around Jerusalem as well. And again, it's going to become an important place for the Israelites as well. Well, we'll continue on, verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly the name of Debir with Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achash, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now we saw last time, a couple weeks ago, when we studied Joshua, we saw Caleb. We saw he was an interesting character, 85 years old, and yet he's the one signing up to take the land of the south. The land that had the fortified cities, the giants, the land of the mountains, the mountainous terrain. And he was 85 years old saying, "I'll take this land. In fact, it was promised to me by Moses, through Moses, by the Lord, because when he went in Numbers 13 to spy out the land, this is the part of the land that he spied out. And when he came back and he was faithful, the Lord said, you'll get to keep that land one day, Caleb. That'll be your land and your descendants after you." And so we're given a little more insight into exactly what he did. Again, he didn't just defeat a few towns or villages. He defeated three giants, the Anak, also known as the Anakim. These three giants were three great warriors, and really all we know about them is they were defeated. I'm sure back in those days, there was a lot known about them by other people. Oh, you know, he's got six fingers on each hand and he could wipe out a whole army with one swing of his club. Caleb said, "I don't care. I'm 85 years old and that's my land and I'm going to take it." And he defeats these giants. The same type of people that the children of Israel were afraid of in the wilderness, this 85-year-old man is defeating. And then he goes on and he says, "Hey, look, here's another part of the land. If anyone wants to take this part of the land for me, I'll give my daughter, Aksah, as a wife." Now, she must have been, you know, the belle of the ball. Because, I mean, Othniel says right away, "I'm for it. I'll do it." In fact, we'll have this story repeated when we get to Judges chapter 1. The story is repeated again about Othniel and taking over this land. And as a father now of daughters, I really understand this story a lot better. Because after Othniel takes it and he's given Aksah as his wife, she says, "You know what? Let me go ask Dad for some more." And she goes and she meets Dad and she says, she dismounts from her donkey and she says, "Dad," you know, I'm sure she didn't say "father." I'm sure she said, you know, which always kills me, "Daddy." Just like, "Yes, anything." I don't even know what it is yet, but just yes. The answer is already yes. As my daughters actually like to call me, "Bestie." "Hey, bestie." I'm waiting for the day they grow out. Oh, I'm not waiting for that day, but they're going to grow out of it, you know. I'll be called a lot of names at some point, I'm sure. But right now I'm hanging on to bestie. And so I could just picture, "Except, bestie, you've given me the land. How about some springs?" Which were very important in those days, right? They didn't have running water, indoor plumbing. To have springs on your land, I mean, that was important. That was needed, and that was a great commodity. Not only that, if you ever had to sell the land, you could say, "Well, we've got natural springs here too." And so, like any father who just can't say no to his daughter, he says, "Why, yes, my daughter. The upper and the lower springs are yours. Thanks, bestie." You know? And then she goes off into the sunset with her new husband. He can't refuse his daughter. But Othniel, we see, man, he also was not afraid of these people. And I would just based off of these past couple of chapters, I think it's really he was encouraged by Caleb. 85-year-old man going, "Yeah, I'm going to take what's been promised to me," which we're going to find out for the rest of Israel was not always the case. They did not take what was promised to them. And so in Joshua 15, we'll begin again at verse 20 as we move on. Now, you're going to have to bear with me. We're going to finish up the chapter, and there's a lot of names here. But starting in verse 20, "This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were at Kabzeel, Eder, Jagur, Kina, Dimona, Adada, Kadesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Baaloth, Hazor, Hadatha, Kirioth, Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam, Shema, Molada, Hazar Gada, Heshmon, Beth Pelet, Hazar Shual, Beersheba, Bizjothja, that's a good town, Bala, Ijim, Ezem, Eltolad, Chezil, Horma, Ziklag, Madmana, Sansana, Leboath, Shilim, Ain, and Ramon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. So the reason we're going through all these, and I think it's so important we go through all these, is this actually goes back to a promise from the Lord. The Lord didn't say, "I'm going to drive out the people before you and you're going to have to start over again." What we're told was this was the inheritance of cities that the tribes of Judah got. When they defeated their enemies, they all of a sudden had cities that were just move-in ready. Right? We can look out in Pooler and Bloomingdale and Guyton and all these other places that are building and growing like weeds, right? And you have all these people building and building and building, and they're trying to build their own cities, I think. You know, own gated communities and everything. The children of Israel didn't have to do that. They walked right in. They defeated the people, but they kept the infrastructure. They were able to walk right in and say, "This house is ready. It's moving. All the houses are moving ready. They've already got a marketplace. They've already got a public bathhouse. They've already got a gardens. They've already got all the things that you could want in a city." And these were all the inheritance that the Lord had given them. In fact, he told them in Deuteronomy that they were going to live in cities that they did not build, walled cities they did not build. They were going to eat the produce and the fruit of vineyards that they did not plant and fields that they did not plow. And that is the provision of the Lord. And if you've been walking with Him long enough, I'm sure you've experienced that. Maybe He hasn't given you an actual city. But He's given you things that, you know, you never did anything. You just walked right into it. It was basically handed to you, given to you. You know, when we're with the Lord, as the Lord's children, I mean, we are like children fed with a silver spoon. We are spoiled by Him. We have so much and more than we could ever need in the Lord. And so continue on in verse 33, we're going to continue reading these cities. You guys, it's probably funny for you, and I'm winging it, I guess. "In the lowland, Eshtaol, Zora, Ashna, Zanoah, Enganim, Tapua, Enam, Jarmuth, Adullam, Soka, Azeka, Sharaim, Adathim, Gadara, and Gadarathim. 14 cities with their villages, and the villages would kind of be the suburbs around these cities. Zenan, Hadasha, Migdal, Gad, Dilein, Mizpah, Jokthiel, Lachish, Bozkath, Eglon, Kabon, Lamas, Kishlith, Gederoth, Beth Dagon, Nama, and Makada, 16 cities with their villages. Libna, Ether, Ashan, Jiftah, Ashna, Nazib, Kaila, Akzib, and Marshara, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with its towns and villages. From Ekron to the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod with its towns and villages. Gaza with its towns and villages. As far as the Brook of Egypt in the Great Sea with its coastline. Now that would have been the Philistine territory. And again, we'll see that they didn't completely take those over. And in the mountain country, Shamir, Jatir, Soko, Dana, Kirjathsana, which is Debir, Anab, Eshtemo, Anim, Goshen, Holon, and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages. Arab, Duma, Eshain, Janum, Beth Tapua, Afeka, Humta, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages. Maon, Carmel, Ziph, Juta, Jezreel, Jokdiam, Zanoa, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Halul, Bethzur, Gidor, Marath, Bethanoth, and Eltekon, 6 cities with their villages. Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Bethrabah, Medin Sekea, Nibshim, the city of salt, and En Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. Now here's the most important verse, I think, of this whole section. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Now, as we read through all those towns, and again, thank you for bearing with me. You guys made it. You did it. Right? You'll recognize some of these towns, some of these villages. Some of them, this is the only time you're going to hear them. But as we see, Jerusalem was taken, but not completely as the Lord had commanded. They were not able to completely drive out the Jebusites. That would cause them to stumble. In fact, this is an overlying theme that we'll find out. They did not completely drive them out. They compromised. And the Lord had told them, we'll read it here in a little bit as we continue looking at this inheritance, that they did not drive them out, and these people would cause them to start serving these other gods, the same gods that got them judged in the first place by God. In fact, in Deuteronomy, the Lord has this interesting line where he says to them, "And don't you go asking their gods, how did the people before here serve you?" I mean, such an interesting thought. Like the Lord says, even if you get rid of the people, don't start inquiring, well, how did the people serve their gods before? How did they do it? Oh, they used temple prostitutes. And oh, they offered their children in the fire. And oh, they did this. And oh, they did that. Why don't we try that? That sounds fun. That appeals to my flesh. You're telling me if I sacrifice my child, I'm promised wealth and prosperity? Well, sign me up. You're telling me that I can worship my God by fornicating with men and women alike? Well, that appeals to my flesh and my lusts. Why not? And I call it worship. God says, it was for these reasons these people are being judged. Don't go after them. That's why you're to utterly wipe them out. So it's a little misleading, actually, and we'll find out as we finish up tonight. We're not finishing up now, but when we finish up. It says that the children of Israel could not drive them out. It's really not that they couldn't drive them out. It's that they wouldn't drive them out. They compromised. So let's continue. We're going to continue to see that compromise here in chapter 16. We're just going to read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Arkites to Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhelites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. The border of the inheritance of the east side was Ataroth Adar, as far as upper Beth Horon. And the border went out toward the sea on the north side of Michmath. Then the border went around eastward to Tanath Shiloh and passed by it on the east of Janoha. Then it went down from Janoha to Ataroth and Narah, reached to Jericho and came out at the Jordan. The border went out from Tappuah westward to the brook Kanah and it ended at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. But again, verse 10, very important. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Now we've actually seen that before with the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites came to them at the beginning of Joshua and pretended to be from a far country, but really were not. And so they said, all right, you tricked us. We're not going to kill you. We'll just make you forced laborers. Which, in my, this is just my opinion on this, my thought on this, is I think that set the standard. It was Joshua and the elders who made that decision to not seek after the Lord. And instead, you know, just said, oh, you guys look like you're from a far country. Sure, we'll make a treaty with you. They didn't involve the rest of the people. The rest of the people just hear, oh, well, Joshua and the elders made a treaty with the Gibeonites that they're not going to destroy them. They're just going to be the water carriers for and the wood carriers for the temple. So if we get to our land and we find out that there's a people that's just really hard to defeat, or, you know what, it would be really nice if we didn't have to mow our lawns and carry our water and do those things. We can just take these people and make them our forced laborers. And that'll be okay. See, it's that one little compromise where they're not following the Lord that I think affects everything else from this point on. They fell the same fate as Judah. And I think what's interesting, too, about it is it says that there were Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. It wasn't all over. It was just this little pocket of Canaanites that they didn't fully drive out. And the author even says they dwell with among them to this day. So it wasn't like they let them live for a little bit and then realized, oh, we should have killed them all. Let's kill them all now. He just says, even to this day, whenever Joshua was written, to this day, they're still living there. Notice what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. And the Lord even told them right then and there, they're going to teach you how to sin. I think many of us can understand that. I can't tell you how many times I was taught to sin by people. Now, don't get me wrong, my sinful heart just wanted to sin anyways. right? It's not that my parents taught me how to cry out for my needs. I did it as a baby. And I kept doing it. And I still do it from time to time. I may not sound like a baby. I might act like one, though. My youth pastor growing up says, most bad decisions in your life start with four words when you're recounting it. I had these friends. And I always find when you're with a group of people, you're more likely to sin. The wrong people, I should say. That group mentality gets going. Everyone wants to do it. You don't want to be like, you know, left out. You don't want to seem like the Debbie Downer, the party pooper. And so, you know, all right, I'll do it. Everyone else is doing it. And then you hear your mom in the background. If everyone jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And I'd always respond to, as long as it's in a lake, you know. Like, I'd do that every day. It's fun. But these people, we're going to teach them how to sin. So often we will have things or people in our life that we know we should completely cut off. We should no longer let breathe. Now, I'm not advocating for killing, you know, non-believer friends of yours. Pastor said, I got to get rid of you. But we need to cut them off. They don't need to be breathing in our life. Because they're just teaching us how to sin. Showing us their ways. Paul says in one of his letters that we shouldn't desire to know the things they do in the dark. We shouldn't be speaking about those things they do in the dark. We should be simple in the understanding of sin. And for some of us in our backgrounds, we've been in dark places, and so we know what's done in the dark, unfortunately. We can't just simply forget all those things. However, we can stop ourselves from wanting to learn more now. Well, I gotta understand why the drug addicts really like, you know, hanging out down there and why they love this drug. So I'm not gonna do it, but I'm gonna hang around and just see and do this and do that, and, you know. We'll never be able to reach the alcoholics if we're not sitting there at the bar next to them. You know, and it just all these different things of where people really open themselves up to these things. And unfortunately, there's too many stories of people who, under the guise of ministry, fell into sin because really what they were doing is their flesh was fishing. Trying to catch a little bite here and a little bite there till finally it snagged on to something. And it was too late. See, again, what's interesting about this is they thought that making them forced laborers was a good compromise, right? Hey, we can just have them do our work for us. And we're still showing them that we're better than them by making them forced laborers. We still have control over them. So they're not going to influence us. We're going to influence them. There's no such thing as good compromise when it goes against the Word of God. See, God's Word was clear. They're to utterly destroy. And there are so many times in His Word where His Word is clear. Clear as day. Do this. Don't do this. And Christians and churches and councils get together and they say, well, I know God said, but I think we know better. They won't say that because they know that's the wrong thing to say. But they'll say something else. What if God would allow this? What if God would allow that? Can we remember someone else who kind of twisted the words of God to make it sound better and more appealing? Satan in the garden, right? He's sitting there saying, did God really say? You know, God's not really loving you because He's stopping you from eating of this tree of knowledge, good and evil, which is actually going to open your mind. And you'll be like Him. He's keeping you from your best self. every time we go against the Word of God, whether we think it's a good compromise, there's no such thing as good compromise when it's disobedience. And that's what this was. It was disobedience. And they suffered for it. They suffered for it. Well, chapter 17, it's another short chapter, starting in verse 1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons. And the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethah, that lies east of Shechem, and the border went along south to the inhabitants of En-Tappuah. Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the border descended to the brook Kanah, southward to the brook. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea. Southward it was Ephraim's, northward it was Manasseh's, and the sea was its border. Manasseh's territory was adjoining Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. And in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and its towns, Iblaim and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor and its towns, the inhabitants of Tanakh and its towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns, 3 hilly regions. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. So this was, if you're following along here, this was the half of the tribe that crossed the Jordan to receive their possession. Remember, half of Manasseh decided, east of the Jordan's okay for us. We don't need to go into the promised land. Well, this is the West Manasseh. And they're like, no, we believe in the Lord. And we're going to take his promises. And we're going to take the land that he gave us, that he said that. But again, what do we see in verse 12? The same fate that we've been seeing. It's interesting, too, how the author kind of changes his way of how he describes it. The first time that he mentions it in chapter 15, he says that the Jebusites were still in Jerusalem to this day. And then in chapter 16, when it talks about the Canaanites and Gezer, he says that the children of Israel could not drive them out. And now in chapter 17, he also says, in verse 12, they could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. So now we're kind of getting the flip side of the Canaanites and what their thoughts were. But see, all of that seems like an excuse, right? Of like, hey, the Canaanites, they were just tough. They didn't want to leave. You know, they had squatter's rights. And you know how long it is to the courts to get someone evicted from your house when they claim squatter's rights? Like, it's just not worth it. We just let them keep it. They were determined. See, the problem was the Lord had already given them victory. The Lord had already promised them this land if they were willing to take it. We see earlier that an 85-year-old man is able to climb a mountain and defeat giants. You're telling me a group of people couldn't attack these towns and take it over? Or is it that they weren't wanting to? It seems like they just gave up. I have seen, and you have seen, and maybe some of us here have been a part of and experienced or are experiencing this type of thing in our life. The Lord's given you victory over something, and you know it. And maybe it's a little bit hard because you have to give up that thing you don't really want to give up, or you have to humble yourself, and that's, you know, let's not do that, right? That's the worst thing that can happen in our culture, humbling yourself. Or maybe you're just fearful of the unknown, of what happens if I give this up to God and I'm no longer in control. And so you just give up and you allow compromise and you allow sin and you allow your flesh and you allow these things in your life to just run rampant. And maybe even like the Israelites, you go a little bit strong. We're like, I have this under control. I like how the author says that here in verse 13. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor. See, right now that seems good. But if we know the end of the story for the Israelites, was it good that the Canaanites were still in the land? No. How many times have you thought you had your sin under control and you could put it to forced labor? Oh, I can control it. The Lord told me to utterly destroy it, but you know what's better? I can control it. You know, sometimes I wish we could just get to heaven and just start talking to some of the saints beforehand so they could tell us it's not going to work out that way. But you know what? We have something just as good, in my opinion. We have His church. And we have saints who have been through it already. That's why I love Titus chapter 2. It talks about the older women speaking to the younger women and training them up. And the older men speaking to the younger men and training them up. In fact, I'll have sometimes friends and or people I know who don't go to this church, who live elsewhere, and they reach out to me. Hey, can you, what's your thoughts on this? Can you do counseling? Can you do a book request, this or that? And I always recommend them, like, don't you have someone in your church you can talk to? And usually their answer is no, which I know is a lie. Some of the people I know the church they go to, and I'm like, I know there's like seven guys that you could talk to right now. I could probably give you their number if I had it. But maybe you don't want to listen to them. You could listen to the Word of God right here. You cannot control your flesh. You cannot control your sin in and of yourself. That's why Paul says in Romans, we need to reckon the old man dead. We need to call him dead. When he pipes up and says, hey, I want this, say, quiet, dead man. You've got no life. You've got no power. You have no authority here. You have no influence here. In America, you can vote, though, if you're dead. I hear that's a possibility, apparently. So some power. But you've got nothing here. Reckon him dead. You can't control him. And that's the classic story, right, of Frankenstein. He tries to bring this dead thing back to life, and what ends up happening? A monster. And that's exactly what we do with our flesh. We revive it, and we think, look what we made, and it ends up killing us. These Canaanites will end up killing them, maybe not with the sword, but with their influence. Well, as we finish up this chapter, I love the end of this chapter. Verse 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? Now, Joshua is a man of God, because if I would have heard this at this point in time, Now, maybe the New King James doesn't do a great job explaining, but they're complaining. I want more. Hasn't God given us more? Where's the rest? That's what they're saying. Verse 15. So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. If it's too small, why don't you go clear a place?" And notice he even says there, among the giants. He's kind of taunting them in a way. But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." So they're like, "Yeah, these guys, they got all the military prowess on us." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Now, what do you think Joshua is referring to here when he says that they're a great people? Do you think he's referring to their numbers? Probably not. Do you think he's referring to their military strength? Absolutely not. I can tell you that right now. What do you think Joshua is referring to when he says, "You are a great people and you will have victory"? He's referring to the victory that can only be found in the Lord. That's why I love the book of Joshua. Joshua, yeah, it's a great for as a guy in all these battles, and you know, oh, Caleb, 85 years old, just beating up giants, and it's awesome. And you know, it gets the guys going. But Joshua is such an encouraging book. Because throughout the book, there's just constant reminders to be strong and of good courage. To be strong, to be strong, to be strong. To be strong in the Lord and His might. To walk in the path the Lord has called you to walk in. To trust in the Lord to give you victory. See, the problem was the house of Joseph, they wanted Joshua to give them more land. And he says, it's not just going to be that easy. There's still more land to be conquered. In fact, one of the saddest things about this whole story, not just what we're reading tonight, but the Israelites taking the land, is they never fully conquer the whole land. And so Joshua says, there's tons of land you can go conquer and take it. And there's giants and they got chariots. But so what? You can do it. You can conquer it. Don't be afraid. You are a great people. And again, it's not because they were a great people. It's because the Lord in them was great. Joshua reminds them of who they were and the promises the Lord gave them. It's not about what someone else is or what's up against you. It's not about what you have or don't have. What matters is the word of the Lord and His promises. His promises to never leave us nor forsake us. His promises that He'll never give us into a temptation that we ourselves can't get out of. Oh, you know, the sin, I just couldn't say no. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. Be strong and of good courage. And I'm sure there's some here who need to hear that. To be strong and of good courage. You are a great people. Not because of you. Sorry to knock you down a couple notches. But as John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. He is the one who's great. And because He's dwelling inside of us, well, that makes us great. He gives us the ability to do these things. To conquer things that we have no business conquering. And so, they didn't have to let these people stay there, live with them. They had the victory already promised to them, but they compromised. And I pray that tonight we wouldn't compromise. Maybe even tonight you've got sin you need to deal with right now. Well, JJ's going to come up. He's going to play a closing song and maybe just spend some time with the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. I've been trying to control my sin, and right now it's working, but it's not gonna end up good for you. You will fall by that same sin that you think you control. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us the power we need, the victory we need, the things that we need to do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray right now for all of your people here, equip them with what they need. Fill them with the power to do what you've called them to do, the gifts that you've given them, the wisdom you've given them. Lord, if there's things that need to be turned over to you right now, I pray you would do that.